Good morning. Good to see all of you out this morning. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. We'll read verse 1. This morning we're going to be continuing on in Ephesians, but it's going to take us a little bit to get to Ephesians. We're going to be bouncing around in some other passages first. Psalm 110 in verse 1. It says, "The Lord, Yahweh, the self-existing, eternal one, said to my Lord, who is Adonai, ruler, master, Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." This is the most quoted Old Testament verse in Scripture. When you go through the New Testament, you see this verse time and time again, quoted over and over and referenced many times as well in the New Testament. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And this was a very pivotal verse in the Old Testament. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ would reference this verse in reference to Himself. It is a verse that proclaims that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would be more than just a man. That the promised Messiah that was to come would not only be the servant of the Lord, but He would be the Lord Himself. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He will be the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 22, the Lord Jesus Christ uses this verse on the Pharisees to proclaim to the Pharisees that He is the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 41, it says, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is He? They said to Him, the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call Him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls Him Lord, how is He then His son? And no one was able to answer Him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question Him anymore." And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ, as He quotes this verse to the Pharisees, He's pointing out to them that their understanding of the Scriptures is incorrect, right? He said, if David calls the Messiah Lord, how is He His son? And of course, the only obvious answer is He is both. He is the Son of David and He is the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of David, both through His mother Mary and through Joseph as well. They were both of the line of David, and yet we know that He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was the Son of God. We've been doing a lot of, on Wednesday nights, we've watched a lot of videos, you know, a lot of apologetics, a lot of contrast, you know, where they've been discussing the difference between Islam and Christianity and the Bible and all these different things. And in these videos, we've seen time and time again the evidence of the truth of the gospel. You know, how we can point to the gospel and we realize that either Jesus Christ was a lunatic or He was who He said He was. There's no way that He was in the middle. He can't fall in the middle of being a good man or a prophet, because He claimed outright to be the Son of God. He claims outright to be the Son of God. In Mark chapter 14, during His own trial, the high priest challenges the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I adjure you in the name of God to answer me." And the Lord Jesus Christ, in Mark chapter 14 and verse 61, it says, "Again the high priest asked Him, saying, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said to him, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And so Jesus Christ very plainly declares, He says, "I am the Son of God. I am that I am. And you will see me at the right hand of God." And so we see Jesus Christ proclaiming that He is the Son of God. And so there's no way, if He's not the Son of God, He's crazy, right? No one in their right mind claims to be the Son of God unless that's who they are. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we see that He is seated at the right hand of God. In Acts, we remember Stephen as he is proclaiming once again to the Jews who Christ is and what they did to their Messiah. He said, "You crucified your Lord." And yet, as Stephen is wrapping up his sermon, he looks to heaven and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. And he proclaims, he says, "I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And of course, the Jews, they plug their ears and they rush and they stone him to death. But we see time and time again that it is affirmed in Scripture that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died, He was buried, He rose again, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. If there is one thing that is made very clear throughout Scripture, it is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And so this morning I want to look at Christ's position at the right hand of the Father and our position is those who have been seated together with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. At this very moment, Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. He is sitting there because He has been exalted to that position. The Father has seated Him at His right hand. He is the Son of God, the victorious one, obedient in all things to the Father. He has done all things well. He has completed the work that He was sent to do. And so God the Father has highly exalted Him and seated Him at His right hand. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews, we're going to look at several passages here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 1. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son"? But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." And of the angels, He says, "Who makes His angels spirits of fire and His ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, Your God, has anointed You with the oil of gladness more than Your companions. And You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You remain, and they will grow old like a garment. Like a cloak You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but You are the same, and Your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has He ever said, 'Sit at My right hand, till I make Your enemies Your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ as He is exalted to the right hand of the Father because of the work that He has done, because of who He is and what He has accomplished. It says, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. If you jump over to chapter 7, chapter 7 and verse 26 of Hebrews. Chapter 7 and verse 26. It says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for His own sins and then for the people's. For this He did once for all, when He offered up Himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever." You know, Hebrews makes it very clear to us that the Lord Jesus Christ has completed His work once for all. It says he has once for all made the sacrifice for sin in offering himself there on the cross. And so unlike the priest of old, unlike the Old Testament priest who went in day after day bringing sacrifices first for their own sins and then for the sins of the people, Hebrews tells us, it says the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself. He had no sin. There was no need to make offerings for his own sin. He brought himself, his own body, his own blood, as the sacrifice for our sins. He died in our place and has reconciled us to God. And he made the sacrifice once for all. There is no need to make the sacrifice time and time again. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with blood of bulls and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Verse 24 of the same chapter. For Christ has not entered the holy place made without hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Chapter 10 and verse 7. Chapter 10 and verse 7. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. And so it's made very clear to us that the Lord Jesus Christ has completed the work that he came to do. He made one offering for sin once for all. Hebrews 8:1 says, Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He is seated because the work is complete. The work is complete. Once for all, the sacrifice has been made. There is no more work to do. You know, the position of being seated indicates to us a couple things, right? First, it indicates to us that there is rest. There is rest. If you were seated, you were resting, which today that line is getting blurred because a lot of us work from a seated position. But, you know, in general, if you are seated, you are in a position of rest. Christ has completed the work. The victory has been won. There is no further work to be done. And while we know that Christ is actively interceding for us as our advocate on high, when it comes to the redemptive work of taking care of our sin, that work is complete. And therefore, he is seated at the right hand of the Father because the work is done. The second indication of being seated is that he is now established in his position as the Son of God. He's always been the Son of God. He's always been God. He has never changed. However, his position, who he was called into question as he came to this earth by us, by the world, his own creation, and especially by his own people, the Jews. They denied him of his title and condemned him for claiming to be who he was. As we read back in Mark, you know, the high priest asked him, tell us plainly. You know, and I believe it's in Matthew, he says, I adjure you in the name of God, are you the Son of God? And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, answers, I am. And you will see me seated at the right hand of the Father. And after that, the high priest rips his clothes and he says, What further need have we of witnesses? We have heard the blasphemy. He is worthy of death. He is worthy of death simply by proclaiming who he was as the Son of God. As he hung on the cross in Matthew chapter 27, as the Lord Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross, the Pharisees are mocking him and they are saying, Let God save him if he is the Son of God. If he's truly the Son of God, let God come down and save him. You know, let God deliver him if he will have him. That's what they said. Let him deliver him if he will have him. And yet we see that that is exactly what God did, though not at the cross. God did have his Son, but he did not bring him down from the cross. The Lord Jesus died there on that cross for our sins, and yet 3 days later, the God the Father raised him from the dead. He rose from the dead and was ascended unto heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father. And so God the Father did have his Son. He did declare him to be who he said he was. He vindicated his Son through the resurrection and through his ascension, and he has seated him at the right hand of the throne of majesty because he is the Son of God. And so his position has been established. It has been confirmed. He is seated at the right hand of the Father as the Son of God, as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so our Lord Jesus Christ holds this position. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 will be in Ephesians for the most of the rest of our time. Ephesians 1 and verse 18. Ephesians 1:18 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted far above all principality, far above every name, every rule, and every authority. And yet, if we read down in chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Paul tells us that we have been made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As believers, we are identified with Christ in the work that he did there upon the cross. The scripture tells us in Galatians 2:20 that we have been crucified with Christ. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And so we are identified with Christ in his death. We died in him that our flesh might be dealt with, that our old nature might be taken away, that we might have newness of life through the Lord Jesus Christ. There was nothing good within us, right? There was nothing good in us. We were completely fallen and lost in sin. And the Lord, he did not seek to heal us, to fix our brokenness. He said, "I will make you a new creation." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And so our old nature, that flesh, that body of sin, was crucified with Christ there on the cross. We are identified with him in his death, in that we have died with Christ. We see that he was buried. Colossians 2:12 says that we are buried with him in baptism, in which also we are raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And so we are identified with him in his crucifixion. We are identified with Christ in his burial. And we are identified with him in his resurrection. Colossians 2:12, as we just read, "We are buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God." We have been raised with the Lord Jesus Christ to newness of life. It is through him that we have received life. It is through him that we are made alive and reconciled unto God. You know, life in Scripture is not the air we breathe. It is connection with God, because connection with the Father is true life. That is the source of life. When he created Adam, he breathed into him the breath of life. And so when we die, when an unbeliever dies, it talks about an eternal death. Eternal death is eternal separation from God, eternally being separated from God, the source of life. We remember the rich man who died, as Christ tells us account of a rich man who dies and he goes to hell. And we remember Lazarus, the poor beggar, he dies, he goes into Abraham's bosom, he goes to heaven. And we remember the description of the rich man as he is in hell, and yet he sees, he feels, he speaks, he thinks, he reasons, right? He desires, right? He seems very much alive. He seems very much as we are now. He sees, he feels, he thinks. His senses are about him. He's not dead in the sense that he has ceased to exist. He's dead in the sense that there is a great gulf between him and God. As he desires Lazarus to come and to give but a drop of water to cool his tongue, Abraham says, there is a great chasm between us and no one can cross it. We cannot come to you, you cannot come to us. You are separated from God. And so that is the definition of death in the Scripture. When we die, we are separated from God because of our sin. We cannot be in His presence. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ came to reconcile us back to God, to give us life, to deal with the sin so that we could once again be united with God. He took our sins upon Himself, paid the penalty on the cross so that we might one day be reconciled to God, that we might be with Him for all eternity in His presence. And so when Christ gave us life, we now live in that we are united with God the Father. We cannot be separated from Him. We have been given life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are identified with Him in His resurrection. We have been given newness of life. And yet we are also identified with Him in His position now in heaven. He is seated in the heavenly places, as we just read, Ephesians 1:20, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Chapter 2 and verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so we are identified with Christ in His rest and in His location, in His position in being seated with the right hand at the right hand of God. We are seated with Him in the heavenly places. Paul lists three togethers that we have in Ephesians 2. We are alive together with Christ, we are raised up together in Christ, and we are seated together in Christ. Our being seated in Christ is part of our identification with Him. It's part of who we are as believers. And yet it stands apart in its own right. You know, you think about what we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ and how we are identified with Him. You know, if we consider how we have died and been buried and raised with Christ to newness of life, you know, we these things are essential for our salvation. They're essential in order to deal with our sin. In order to deal with our sin, the wages of sin is death, right? We have to be identified with Christ in His crucifixion. We must die with Him. And so we are identified with Him in His death because that's the wages of sin. That's how sin is taken care of. And yet if we only died and we didn't receive life, we still find ourselves in a predicament, right? Separated from God. We must receive life. And so we are raised with Christ to newness of life. And so we find these things very essential in dealing with our sin and uniting us with God the Father. And yet when it comes to us being seated with Christ, it's not because of my need for salvation that I have been seated with Christ in heavenly places, but it's because of His favor, His acceptance, and His love towards me that He has chosen to sit me there in the heavenly places in Christ. He has chosen to bring us and to seat us in the heavenly places with Christ. And so it is because of His love and His favor towards us that He has done these things. Our being seated in heavenly places is an unchangeable position. Seated in heavenly places means that I am out of reach of both the world and the enemy. My position is unaffected by circumstances here on earth. You know, we read that Christ is seated far above all principality and all power in the heavenly place. He's seated far above, right? And we are seated with Him far above. We are out of reach. The enemy has no power to reach us. He cannot affect who we are in Christ. He cannot change our position that we have. We are out of reach. We are out of reach of the things of this world, of the world around us, the circumstances that we encounter here on earth. We cannot be affected by those things. Our position in Christ is sure. It is secure because of our position seated with Him. Ephesians 1:21, once again, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. We are seated far above. Our position is secure. Our place in heavenly places is as sure as Christ's ability to remain at the right hand of the Father. We don't have to worry about our position changing unless we have to worry about Christ leaving the right hand of the Father. Our position is secure in Him. Our being seated in Christ is not only tied to His location, but it is tied to the reason for which He is seated. Right? We're seated with Him in heavenly places. That's a location far above all principality and power. We are out of reach of those powers. We are secure in Christ, but we are also seated for the same reason that He is seated. We are seated because the work is done. We are seated because the work is done. We rest in the finished work of Christ. Right? We are seated because there is no more work to do, because the work has been made complete. As we saw earlier, Christ has done the work, has made very clear that He did the work once for all, and He sat down. And we have been seated with Him. The work has been declared complete. It has been accepted. And so, just as Christ was made to sit, as the Father accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, He ascended on high, and He seated Him at His right hand, we also have been made to sit together in Christ. We are seated on the basis of His finished work. It is not our own doing, nor of our own desire. You know, the heart of man longs to do in order to earn the favor of God. If you look at all the religions of the world are based on my actions in order to earn God's favor, in order to appease God and make Him pleased with me so that I might be accepted. That's every religion in the world, is to work and to do in order to appease God. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ did the work. The Scripture tells us that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He has saved us. And right here in Ephesians chapter 2, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God says the work has been done. There is no more work to do. Sit down. Sit down. He has seated us in Christ. We are seated because the work is complete. And so there is no more work to be done. There has no provision been made, nor opportunity given for us, the believer, to contribute to the work that has already been accomplished. No provision has been made, nor opportunity given for us to contribute to the work that has been done. It is done. It has been accomplished. It is complete. For us to attempt to add to our salvation, for us to try to insert our own works and to somehow place our own merit in this process of salvation, for us to insert our own works is to suggest that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is insufficient, that it is somehow lacking on our behalf. Likewise, the Father must also be unjust or mistaken if He has declared Christ's work to be finished, if in fact it's not finished. And so the work is done. God's favor has been earned for us. It has been given to us. The Lord Jesus Christ paid our penalty there on the cross, and He has given us His favor. We don't have to earn it. The work is done. There is nothing left to do. And so we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And so we have been seated in a place of rest. We have been made to sit. It's a summation of all that we've studied in Ephesians chapter 1. You know, you look all through Ephesians chapter 1 that we have, the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we went through all of Ephesians 1 talking about all those blessings that Paul lists there. This is the summation of that, right? This is the summation of that. We have been made to sit. But what does it mean to sit? You know, we've looked at this positional truth, but what does it mean to sit in a more practical sense in our lives? How do we view that as believers? You know, our being seated is the foundation from which we view and understand how we are to walk, how we are to live, how we are to live the Christian life. We must start where Paul starts, here in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians goes through this progression. We see who we are in Christ in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are, therefore, walk worthy of the calling for which you've been called. So chapters 4, 5, and 6 tell us how to walk. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 tells us who we are, right? We have to know who we are and the foundation that we stand on before we begin to proceed on to how we are to walk. And so we are taught that we are seated and that we need to know how and understand these things. It is only after we have learned what it means to sit that we may that we will effectively be able to walk. And so we must learn how to sit, how to truly rest in Christ and His finished work. Sitting requires us to understand and to put into practice three basic truths. Sitting requires us to believe that there is no more work to be done, right? Because if there's work to be done, we can't sit. And if the work has been done, we better not be working, right? We better be seated where Christ has placed us. And so we must believe that the work has been done. We have to realize that Christ's work is full. It is complete on our behalf. There is no more work to be done. We do not have to earn the favor of God. We do not have to earn salvation. It has been done. It has been finished for us. The second thing is, sitting is a position of confidence or security. We will not sit unless we are confident in what we are sitting on. Right? If you came in here and your chair only had three legs, you probably wouldn't sit on it because you'd be a little concerned about its ability to maintain you and to hold your weight. And so we will not sit unless we are confident in what we are resting in. We can't rest unless there's a security to know that we are safe and that we are supported. And so we must have full assurance in what we are resting in. The third thing is that sitting is a position of rest. All our weight rests on something other than ourselves. All of our weight rests on something other than ourselves. When we sit, we are placing all of our weight into another object, and that object is doing the work to support us. We are not supporting ourselves. We are not working. The chair that you're sitting in is supporting you. You are free to rest. And so to sit in Christ is to place all of our confidence in who He is, what He has done. Our joy and peace are found in resting in Him. This is our foundation and the position from which we must live the Christian life. If we walk without learning to sit, we will quickly be discouraged by our own weakness because we did not first learn to place all of our weight on Him. Galatians 2:20 and 21, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If righteousness comes by me appeasing God by my own works, then Christ died in vain. Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God. He embraces the grace of God. I do not live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. If we seek to stand and fight against our enemy without first learning to sit, we will be overcome by his seeds of doubt and his accusations against us because we did not first learn to rest in Christ, who Christ is and what he has done for us. John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And so we first must learn to sit, to rest in Christ and what He has done. And it is from that position that we can go forward and effectively live the Christian life as those who have learned to trust in Him and to wait on the Lord. We do not and cannot live in our own strength. It is Christ living in me. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." He wasn't joking. He wasn't making some cute phrase for us to remember. He says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." This is our Creator. This is the one who's giving us every breath that we take. He says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And He wasn't joking. We can do nothing without Christ. If we want to be effective, if we want to walk, if we want to successfully live the Christian life, we must learn to be fully dependent on Him. Our desire as believers is to live for Him and in a manner that is honoring to Him. We desire to love, yet we are incapable of truly showing love to one another outside of Christ. It is Him who must love through us. It is Christ who must work through us so that we may truly love. We desire patience, yet we find that patience is out of our grasp. And yet patience is a fruit of the Spirit, right? We don't produce the fruits of the Spirit in ourselves. It is a fruit of the Spirit. We can't grow the fruit of the Spirit in the infertile ground of the flesh. right? We can't produce that. It comes through the Holy Spirit. And so what we must realize is that it must be Christ living through us. We must learn to rest in Him and allow Him to produce in us what He desires from us. We have to be willing to humble ourselves, confess to the Lord that we are unable in ourselves to do what He has called us to do and be what He has called us to be. It is when we are finally ready to sit down and allow Him to work in us, asking Him to produce the fruit, asking Him to live through us, and to show us what He can do with a heart that is fully resting and submitted to Him. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You this morning for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we just thank You that we serve a Savior who is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Lord, we thank You that He has done all things well, that He is who He said He is, and that we serve a Savior who is our intercessor and our advocate before You every day. And so we just thank You for that. We thank You for who we are in Him, that You have for the salvation that we have received, that we have been crucified, buried, and risen with our Lord, and that we are seated with Him in the heavenly places. And Lord, we just pray that we would just learn what it means to sit, that we would learn what it means to rest in You, that we might effectively live this life, that You would live through us, that You would do the work that You have asked us to do, that You would live through us, that we would produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and that we would learn to rest fully in You. And so, Lord, we just thank You for our time together this morning, and we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.